Believe it or not, I was planning on speaking on the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. God speaks, as William Cowper, the Scottish poet, said, God speaks in mysterious ways, and he's his own interpreter. So I think before we had a chance to preach, the Holy Spirit came up and showed up and preached on his own behalf here. So I'm not going to give you the whole message. I'm going to save most of it for tonight when we talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the church today. But I just want to say just maybe 5-10 minutes, a few essential things about the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person in the universe, because even many non-Christians have a regard for Jesus, but obviously all Christians have a high regard for Jesus. He's the Savior, the only begotten Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And many Christians begin to grow in what Jesus called, when he prayed to the Father, he said, Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you. Many Christians, they don't grow past, but they learn to grow in Jesus, into that spirit of adoption, and realizing the Father heart of God in their life, that God the Father so loved us that he gave us Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the question is begged, way, the truth, and life to what? To just a place called heaven, streets of gold, a place with no taxes and sickness? No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And that's hard for many people to put into perspective, because we live in a day and age where the family unit has been so decimated, and even many people have grown up either with an emotionally absent father, a physically absent father, or maybe even an abusive father. And, you know, where I come from in California, probably 3 out of every 4 kids growing up today are coming out of a dysfunctional, if not destructive family unit. But Jesus came not just to give us the free fire insurance, but to bring us into relationship with the Father. But then comes the person of the Holy Spirit. And non-Christians don't know what to think about, talk about the Holy Spirit, but even in the body of Christ, many Christians really have a hard time putting the Holy Spirit into perspective. And we think, okay, there's this weird stuff like the gift of tongues and prophecy and healing and all of that, and we know that happened 2,000 years ago, but is it still happening today, and how does it happen? You know, yesterday in the seminar, we heard a brief testimony. I don't think she's here today, but a woman by the name of Natasha Acor, who I think lives in Newcastle, and she was here at the conference we did in 2015, and she had, at that time, she'd had for many years acute diabetes of the pancreas, which basically, you know, just living with the rest of her life. And we gave a word of knowledge in the conference, and she came forward, and she felt something happen. And the next day, her physical appetite for food was very, very different, which was not normal for her at all. And as she began to check her insulin levels, as she would several times a day, her blood sugar levels were perfect. And so she went in to the clinic. I can't remember if it was a Thursday or Friday. And she actually emailed to our website the official document. I guess it's NHS, your National Health Service. It's an official document signed by the doctor. And I don't have it right in front of me. It's on my computer. I've got the iPad here. But it kind of reads like this. This patient, who has suffered for many years from acute diabetes and bad pancreas, when tested today, has absolutely no signs of diabetes whatsoever, and the pancreas appears to be perfect. And then it said she went to a meeting on Sunday night and was prayed for in this Christian meeting. That's the only way they could explain that. And you've got people in your own church. I don't know, is Leslie here? Is she? Leslie, a number of years ago, what, were you healed of Crohn's disease? What's that? Colitis. And that was a pretty significant healing. I think you were going to have an operation or something. Yeah. And thank you for that hearty amen. But we think about these things, and even for some of you who are at the Fusion conference this last weekend, when I arrived there on Saturday, a woman came up to me from Swindon area, and she told me that when I was at Swindon about a year ago or so doing meetings, she brought a prayer cloth to one of her meetings, just like people would do, you know, in the olden times with the apostles. And she said, my mother has developed cancer of the tongue. This is really serious, you know, the way this is headed. They might have to remove part of her tongue, you know, and, you know, it's going to dramatically affect her ability to speak. And she said she can't come to meetings. She's too far away, but would you pray over this prayer cloth, and I'm going to take it to her and pray for her. And so she said that's what we did, and she took it to her mother shortly after that, prayed for her. Her mother never received any medication whatsoever, any operation whatsoever, but almost immediately all of the cancer was gone from her tongue completely, and she's in complete health. So how do these things happen? When the Apostle Paul would pray over a cloth and they'd take that to a sick person and speak healing, this miracle would take place. Or here in your meetings or your home groups, when you pray for someone, they're healed. Or even when you share the gospel with somebody and all of a sudden you're aware that that person is aware, there's a conviction, that truth that they've never been able to hear before, it's sinking into their heart. Or people that have been suffering for years with things like depression and fear, and all of a sudden that's broken, and you can see their countenance has changed, their outlook on life has changed, their dreams and ambitions that they never dared to have, they now have. How do all these things take place? It's the presence of the Lord. And, you know, we think of Jesus and all the miracles he did, and we think, well, of course, he's Jesus. But do you know that although Jesus was fully God as well as being fully man, he took two of his attributes. One, what theologians call his omniscience, his all-knowing, past, present, future. But he also took what theologians call his omnipotence, his all-power. He took those two attributes of his and he put them on a shelf. Because although he was fully God, he lived by your and my limitations. So it says that when he was baptized in the Jordan by John, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then you can read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, he was led by the Spirit. He didn't operate out of his own godly omniscience. He set an example that you and I could follow. And then also in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says he began to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so although he could have done all the healings and miracles he did by his own power, he didn't. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did that to set an example, because at a later time he said, the things I do, you can do also. And that's just not moving the power of the Holy Spirit, but walking in a life free from the strongholds of destruction, free from fear, free from worry and all of that, free to enter into this abundant life Jesus came to give us. But it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by our sophistication, it's not by our, you know, human wisdom and philosophy, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. So who is this Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity, and we know that, but what exactly does that mean? In John 15, verse 26, Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, meaning he will take the things of Jesus and make them known. So it's hard for us to understand, because you and I can only be one place at one time, unless you're talking on your cell phone. But the presence of God, it's the Father, but his Spirit with us. And any teacher or preacher that stands from a pulpit who says they completely can explain the Trinity, you know, they're lying to you. There's a mystery about the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they're one in their heart. And they're one in God himself, but but they are three unique individuals. It's a mystery that we can't completely understand, but it's enough to know that the Father is so in love with the Son, Jesus, that He's giving the nations to Him as an inheritance. And Jesus is so in love with the Father that He lived His whole life to please the Father. Even when it came to the cross, facing the incredible passion, the torture, and what was going to happen, He prayed those three times, "Father, not my will, but your will take place." And so we see in the Father and the Son this incredible mutual regard of honoring and laying down for one another, preferring one another. But we also see this in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not come to represent Himself, but He'll come to disclose, to make known to you the things of the Father and the things of Jesus. And even though Jesus is the Word, He's the Logos, all of the Bible, coming from Moses all the way up to the prophets and today, you know, what we have, the apostles in the New Testament, it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we actually see the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the second verse, or first verse of Genesis, where it says the earth was formless and void, there was chaos, but the Holy Spirit was there hovering. God will never do anything in your life apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "I will send you the Spirit from the Father." But Paul, the apostle, also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord," meaning Jesus, "is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus as well. Jesus pulled kind of a fast one on us. He said to the disciples, "I will never leave you, never forsake you." And then that's exactly what He did. He forsook them. He forsook them. He rose on the day of ascension on that cloud of glory. He left them after He's saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But earlier on in John, He had said, "I'm going to leave you, but it's to your benefit that I leave you. Because if I do not leave you, I cannot send the Holy Spirit." And remember that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was Mary Magdalene who, she goes to the tomb on that third day and the tomb is empty. And she's looking around and she sees someone that she thought was the gardener. It was actually Jesus. And she said, "Can you tell me where they've taken my master?" And Jesus said, "Mary, it's me." Her eyes were opened up. And she grabbed Him, hugged Him. But it's interesting what Jesus said. He said, "Mary, let go of me because I'm going to the Father." Because it was so much more important that He go to the Father so He could release the Spirit of God. You see, up until that time, there were the 12 or maybe the 70 disciples that could walk with the presence of God in Jesus. But now there's almost a billion people on the face of the earth that call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior that know the very presence of God. And as it says in the book of Acts, in Him we live and breathe and have our very being. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." So when we give our lives to Jesus, when we repent of our past lifestyles and we say, "Lord, I'm embracing the forgiveness of the cross. I'm embracing you as Lord and Savior." Just like when Jesus appeared to the 12 to 11 disciples in John 20, He breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And when we give our lives to God, He breathes upon us, and we're, so to speak, born again. The Spirit of God comes within us. But then there's also the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk about tonight. But the Holy Spirit is from the Father, but it's also the Spirit of Jesus. Some 713 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied about. In fact, Isaiah had more messianic prophecies than any of the other Old Testament apostles. He was more quoted by Jesus than any of the other prophets. But Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. And the angel, some 700 years, 712, 13 years later, said to Joseph, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And that's why they named him Jesus, Yeshua, that God himself has become our salvation. And there is always, to a degree, a mystery of God, but there's also a mystery with oxygen, isn't it? You're breathing it right now, but you don't see it, you know, you're not really aware of it. There's some of you here, you may have really sharp mechanical minds, and you understand exactly what takes place when you flip on the light switch and how the power comes from the generator, goes through the circuits of the house, and all of a sudden, I don't understand that at all. But I have faith when I turn on that switch in the middle of the night, there's light. And there's a mystery about the Holy Spirit that we can sometimes see what he's doing, but we don't see him. We can sense his presence, his righteousness, peace, and joy, at some times stronger than others, because there are those times when we're empty, and then he fills us fresh, like they experienced in Acts 4 that we're going to focus on tonight. But the Holy Spirit is Emmanuel, God with us. We worship Jesus, and rightly so, because the Father has said that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that name. He is the Lamb of God that with his blood did purchase people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And as I said, as it says in the book of Revelation, the Father is so pleased with them, he's giving all judgment to him. The nations will be given to him as his inheritance. But Jesus' role coming to earth, again, was not just to give us the free fire insurance to escape the pits of hell, but to bring us into relationship with he and the Father. And the vitality, the immediacy of that relationship, it's experienced in the Holy Spirit. You see, if your Christianity is purely academic or theology, it's going to be a dry, long road to go down. On the other hand, if your Christianity is just focused on experience, you're going to end up in trouble. But as we walk with the presence of God, that's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. As we walk through life with the presence of God, it doesn't mean we don't encounter challenges and difficulties. It doesn't mean we don't have questions. But in the kingdom of God, it's not always what you know, that's who you know. And you can be facing the most difficult challenges of your life, and you can still experience that supernatural peace that passes all understanding, because that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I want to bring this to a close. We're going to be doing an awful lot of ministry tonight. I'm going to be giving the fuller message on the Holy Spirit I was going to give this morning. And you can relax. The message will probably only take about 3.5 hours. No, probably take about 25 minutes. And some of you are saying, we're going to hold you to that. But if you could bring back up Psalm 103, the first 5 verses. I want to relate to you what I went through last year. Last year was our 36th year of international ministry, our 35th year, and 35th year of my wife's and our marriage to each other, I should add. You need to qualify that these days. And all three of my kids, they were living with us at that time in San Diego, even though they're a bit older. I call millennials the boomerang generation. You throw them out and they've gone for a while and they come right back to you. No, I'm joking. We loved having our kids with us. We've got two of them with us now. San Diego is a very expensive place to live. But last year, it was beginning to look like a really good year. It was a lot of years. I had trips planned around the world in ministry and had some projects I was working on. I was trying to finish up one project, a creative artistic thing related to ministry that we had started 5 years ago and really excited about releasing it. But in March, I was out trail running. I run some trails in San Diego, and part of it's like a dirt road, but part of the trails are like rocks about like that in a creek bed, and you've got to be a little bit nimble. And I know what you're thinking. You don't look too nimble to me, Mark. Well, that's what happened that day, and I cut my lower right leg in a couple of places, and being a typical guy, I didn't take it seriously. And by the end of May, it had blown into this full-on case of cellulitis, of severe skin infection through all seven layers of the skin. And I had an open wound about that big around, just above my right ankle on the inside. And it was about an eighth of an inch deep, and it wasn't just a matter of having the exposed wound, but the nerves were right there on the edge. So for 10 months, I went through chronic pain, and at times, it would just be so acute. And especially at night, you know, during the day, if you try to focus on things, you can kind of ignore it a little bit. But at night, when I was trying to sleep, most nights I couldn't sleep until sometimes I'd be able to fall asleep at 2 or 3 in the morning. But a lot of nights I couldn't fall asleep till 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And I still had responsibilities, so I would try sometimes to sleep until 10 or whatever. But I went through not only just incredible pain, but insomnia because of that for months. And if you've ever gone through a prolonged period of insomnia, you just don't have energy emotionally to think, to process for anything. But on top of that, this pain. And so what I would do when I was home, I would walk in the middle of the night in our neighborhood, sometimes for half an hour, sometimes for an hour and a half. And I began to zero in on Psalm 103. I never made it a mantra. That would not have been correct. We don't treat God and His Word as a mantra. But I prayed this, and at times in the middle of the night, like 3, 4, 5 in the morning, I would be quietly singing, walking up and down the streets of my neighborhood. And I personalized this. It reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so with your youth is renewed like the eagle." And as I would begin this walk sometimes, again, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 5 in the morning, I'd be walking with the limp, and the walking would actually help because it would get the blood circulating, which was helpful. But I began to personalize this, and I would say, "Mark, worship the Lord with all your soul and all that is within you, even with this wound on your leg." And I would say, "Bless the Lord, Mark, and don't forget all of His promises, that because of Jesus, Father has forgiven me of all of my sins, that He heals me of all of my afflictions." I've been involved in not only praying for the sick for 40 years, but teaching and training on praying for the sick for decades around the globe. And I've had the privilege of seeing God do many miracles. But I've also had the heartache, as we all have, of praying for people who have not been healed. And, you know, some people that I knew quite well, we prayed and prayed. And, you know, there is, with prophecy and healing, always a mystery. And so I don't understand why some people that I think are complete jerks, as in, you know, heathen, get healed the first time they come to church and we pray for them. And then there's other people, some very godly men and women, that have lived for years with the sickness, have not been healed. I don't completely understand that. But I do know that it says in the early days church, every single person that they prayed for was healed. And I believe that God is increasing his grace and increasing our awareness of how to pray for the sick. Remember a few years ago in Florida, on a Sunday night, three people that were wheelchair bound got up and were completely healed. But one of the women who got healed, she'd been in a wheelchair or having to use a walker for 40 years. How many of you would say that was a long time? And she was a very godly woman, had walked with Jesus for decades and decades. In fact, she and her husband were part of a nationwide healing ministry in the United States. And when that healing ministry was doing a seminar conference near them in Florida, she would go and help pray for the sick. And I can't imagine after all the prayer she got, not being healed, but God's using her to release healing to other people. But that night, she got up and walked and was completely healed. Why is that? I don't know. There's a mystery about the sovereignty of God's timing. But yet this I do know, that God is not a man that he should lie. And so in the midst of walking with my pain, I looked past that and I said, Lord, your promise is that you're going to heal me of this. And I'm going to keep going until that healing happens. And then it says, who redeems your life from the pit. Guess what? You don't get to have your life redeemed from the pit unless you end up in the pit. And when you're in a pit, like David sang in the Psalms, a pit of miry clay, no matter how hard you try and your own ability to climb out of it, it just doesn't happen. And my wife and I went to specialist after specialist after specialist. They did all sorts of special treatments. They oxygenated my blood, meaning they took blood out of me, did ozone treatments, put intense amounts of oxygen back in, put the blood back into me. And they did a lot of different things, and it all helped, but nothing managed to get the skin really start growing, and this constant pain was there. And, you know, we read about people becoming addicted to painkillers and things. The pain was so intense at times I did have to take some painkillers, but it was a real issue, a battle, because I refused to just compensate completely, and I didn't want to get into any sort of addiction like that. But I said, Lord, you are going to redeem me from this pit I'm in right now. And then the next verse, who crowns you with steadfast love. I said, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through, why I'm going through it. We've prayed hundreds of times. We've had gifted men and women in churches around the world pray for us. I still have not been healed. But I'm believing your word that even in the midst of this, you're crowning me with loving kindness, that you are faithful, whether I can understand what you're doing or whether I don't understand, because you are God and you're a good God. And then the last verse, he says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. There were times when I was just in so much pain and limping, I thought I'll probably never be able to run again. But when I would be worshiping the Lord with that song and reciting that to the Lord, I would say, Lord, even though I'm 61 years old and I've been running for over four decades now, Lord, I believe your word that you're going to renew my youth. I should have prayed that I'd get younger looking. But anyway, that's another thing. But I said, Lord, I'm going to run again. I'm going to run again. And to make a long story short, January 1st of this year was the first day in 10 months that I was absolutely pain-free. And the skin was completely covered over at that point. It began to start growing back about mid-December. And this verse, this passage, these five verses, is just ingrained into my soul. But it begins with this exhortation of David to come to God, not with a posture that he's not going to bless, but from a posture of worship, a posture of adoration, a posture that he is good. And you know how he brings about all this goodness in our life? By his presence, by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Can I have the keyboard player come up? If is she still here? I've been putting her to hard work this conference. It's great having you here. You were supposed to say it's great having you too, Mark. But I'm assuming this is your home church. If you're a guest here, just take the blessing for you and your church, wherever that's from. But as we come to a close, or whatever Alan wants to do after this, would you just, if you're part of this church, would you just join a hand to the person next to you? And we do this not to be religious or hokey, but as a sign of unity, that God doesn't just see you or me. He sees all of us as a people. And would you pray out loud after me? Father God, here are we. We don't want to settle for mediocrity. We don't want to settle for just where we're at right now. We want to know the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. We want to be filled with your Spirit to overflowing. We want to know your peace, your joy, in a deeper way than we do now. In fact, we want to be have it so powerful in our lives that we give it away to others. We want to see an increase, Father, of your healings and miracles, your deliverances, people saved and set free. We want to see an increase of broken families and broken marriages healed and set free in Christ Jesus. But we cannot do these in our own. We believe your word that Jesus will give the Spirit without measure. Holy Spirit, forgive us for times we've quenched you, grieved you, ignored you, taken you for granted. You are the presence of Jesus in our midst. You are the Spirit of the Father. We honor you. We thank you, Emmanuel, for who you are and the amazing gift of your presence. So would you fill us as a church and take us into a greater level of your freedom, your love, and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.